If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 19, 1 Peter chapter 1. There was a man who lived in a town where Main Street, you had to park on one side, cross the street to get to the store, and he had to go to the drugstore. And as he was trying to cross the street and do what you do, look both ways and listen, and he took one step and a car came by and almost hit him. And he jumped back and he dusted himself off and he's like, man, that maniac. So he made sure he looked, took an extra look, and he got about halfway in the road. Same car from the opposite direction almost hit him again. And he dove back to the side of the street that he was on. And he was just breathing heavy, just worried. He's like, man, I've got to get to the store. So he looked both ways and got in a sprinter stance and just took off running. And the car came in the opposite direction of the second time. And the man dove and made it to the side the store was on. All of a sudden, he heard screeching tires. And the car pulls up right beside him. And there's a squirrel in the front seat, and it says, it's not as easy as it looks, is it? That is to give you time to find that passage, but that's also tester to see where I need to go with y'all tonight. But 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're not familiar with this book, Peter is the author, and he's writing it to people scattered abroad. Some believe in some type of exile, and he is trying to bring them hope. This whole gospel is about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And he breaks it down to, what do we do with this salvation? And I've entitled this sermon, what do we do with it? Because we know we have salvation, but what do we do with it? And a lot of times pastors make mistakes because we don't have any better way to put it. We will tell you stuff like, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to fast, you need to share your faith, you need to come to church. And we get into this mindset that it's something that I have to earn. But the gospel is not, or the salvation that we have is by grace through faith, and this not of yourself, not by works, so that no man can boast. But why do we have to read my Bible? Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to share my faith? Why? What does God want? What does God want me to have? A good illustration is my wife bought me a chainsaw for my birthday. And I've used chainsaws since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. That's just what we did. You went and cut firewood. My grandmother had one fire. Every year from October to May. Y'all have one of those? She had it so hot in her house, all you could do was sleep because good night. So we had to go cut her firewood, and the front porch had staggered on front porch, had staggered on back porch. But my wife got me my chainsaw. And can tell you, I'm scared to death of that thing because it's my chainsaw. And then I messed up and I read the owner's manual. And I didn't know that you're supposed to clean out the air filter every time you use a chainsaw, according to the manual. And then I read that, hey, you're not supposed to stand behind this chainsaw because it could buck up and you could cut your head in two. And then if the log is anchored at 2 points, you're supposed to cut the top or you're supposed to cut the bottom. I can't remember right now. And if it's anchored on 1 point, you're supposed to make your leaf cut. I'm like, wow, this is something new. But this is what God has done. He has given us this salvation, this free gift of salvation. And I like the word that the Bible uses, propitiation, because not only has God forgiven us, but God has forgiven us, and listen to this, has found favor with us. He's not, it's not just your sins have been wiped away. He has wiped away your sin and has named you a child of God. You are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. If you go and look at that word adoption and look at biblical times, I have a son, his name's Jackson. If Jackson was to do something in biblical times, I could stand up in the middle of the city and go, Jackson is no longer my son. And by law, we have broken that relationship. But if Jackson is adopted, I adopted him, and I stand in the middle of the city and go, Jackson is no longer my son. That does not hold any water. He is always my son. So when you see that we have been adopted into Christ's family, oh, church, there's nothing that can take you away from him. Romans chapter 8, nor height, nor depth, nor the love of Jesus Christ. So let me go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 through 3 through 9, he talks about the salvation that we have. 10 through 11 and 12, he talks about how we got it through the prophets, through the apostles, and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts people in the need of salvation. It's not our job to convict people. Our job is to tell. I was thinking about this. I work for FedEx on Saturday. I don't know if any of y'all know this. FedEx is a lot like pastoring. Because you don't get mad at the FedEx man until he messes up delivering your package. You don't get mad at the pastor unless he messes up delivering the message. It's one and the same. And so they deliver this message. The Holy Spirit delivers the message. All we are called to do is to share our faith. All we are called to do is to live out the salvation he has put us in. So let's read the passage we're going to be dealing with tonight. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One you who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Father God, we come to you this evening to stand in the presence of you. And God, I pray the words that I speak will be uplifting, that I would be a good messenger for you tonight. Lord, may you receive all the glory of anything that will be said, done, any changes in our lives. I pray, as we have already seen, that the Holy Spirit would go before and touch the hearts that need to be touched. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not smart man, but I know when you have a therefore, you have to go see what was before that. And we talked about it. He's talking about this salvation. And in these first verses, he is talking again what we must do to what does God want from us? And the first point I want you to look at is in verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the main theme in that verse is to fix your hope. The first point is this: get fixed in hope. Now, again, most of my seminary experiences was arguing semantics. When I say hope, you have a different connotation than what I have and what the Bible has. Because many of us think about hope, and the more I talk to believers, it's like the Disney thing. When you wish upon a star, you know. But I love what John Piper said. He says, hope is having unshakable optimism. I am fixed on the hope. You have salvation in your hearts today. You have the Holy Spirit to have hope where you are unshakable. I don't care where your political affiliation, but you had to look at that last night and go, we're in trouble. You had to look at the Grammys, and I didn't watch the Grammys. All I heard about it was commentary about how satanic it was. Liberal, straight out Satanism. And what are we going to do as believers? Because what Peter is telling these people that are scattered abroad, he says, you stay fixed in your hope. You stay optimistically unshakable. Why? Because Jesus Christ has sealed you and God has found favor with you. Well, how do I fix this hope? He gives two participles and he says, look, he says, first of all, prepare your mind. If you got the King James, it's going to say, gird up the loins of your mind. If you look back in Exodus chapter 12, when they were preparing for the Passover, Moses and God gave them specific instructions to gird up their loins. Now, what does gird up your loins mean? They wore robes. So basically, they would take that robe and they would twist it and they would pull it in between their legs and they would tuck it in their tunic or their belt and they were ready to run. See, skorts are a new thing, ladies. God made skorts a long time ago. He's saying, prepare yourself to get ready to run. Not physically, but with your mind. In the biblical world, we call that, or in the theological world, what is your Christian worldview? I mean, I'm hearing about the Grammys that some transgender woman was the first to win an award. You know what my mind says about that? Matthew chapter 19. He made them both male and female. He made them. What do I think about abortion? God makes babies. God has a precise reason for bringing every child to this world, and it is murder. Anything you want to talk about, there is a reason and a stance that we have to take upon. Yes, there are shades of gray. You can go one way and the other. Chuck Swindoll talked about it in his book, Grace. He says there's gray, there are areas of gray. But too many of us on the black and white topics, we're off. Fix your hope. Prepare your mind for actions. Stop sticking your head in the sand. You have a salvation that has sealed you to God Almighty. And he says, prepare your mind for actions. But he also says this, be sober in spirit, not drunk. I grew up in Georgia and I remember going down Forest Park. There's a road called Old Dixie Highway. Back in the 70s and 80s, that's where the restaurants were. Okay, we lived in Podunk. That's where the restaurants were. And this restaurant was right beside Red Lobster. And it always puzzled me as a boy that it always said food and spirits. Now, the devil's telling you about alcohol already. He calls them spirits. Hello? I ain't going to get on about drinking because we've got enough demons to recognize that we're not sober in our spirit. I deal with people every week and I tell pastors, I said, look, you need to be watching TBN. I don't want to watch that mess, you know, And Smiley Boy's on there and this guy's on here and I don't want to. Your people are watching it. They're listening to them more than they're listening to you, pastor. And you need to see what they're listening to. You need to be sober in spirit. Everything that comes as a biblical mandate, you need to look it up in the scripture. this book, that's being sober in spirit. To have a right mindedness about you. Having an awareness of what is going on around you through your spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. It's not here to make us speak some foreign language we never heard about. It is here to convict us and to teach us the Word of God. Be sober in spirit. So he says, look, get fixed in this hope, in this unshakable optimism. We as believers should be the happiest of all. Why? Because it's happening just the way Jesus said it's going to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, tornadoes, hello, Turkey. 1,300 people killed, earthquake. It's happening just the way he said it was going to happen. Second point, not only should be fixed in hope by preparing your mind and being sober, but you should live in holiness. Pursue holiness. Spurgeon put it this way, if you truly want to know you're saved, there will be a pursuit of holiness. There is not a pursuit of holiness without Jesus Christ in your life. You can tell me about the good old boy system. You can tell me about anybody that they don't go to church, but they're good people, and they're good daddy, they're good wife. Underneath it all, their motives are rotten to the core. He says in verse 15, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts in which you were ignorance, but like the Holy One which called you, be holy yourself. Listen to this. In all of your behavior. Not just when you come to church, all of your behavior. I had a patient pass away. Well, actually, she's still alive. Her son died. Believe it or not, her son died. He was trying to convert me to Seventh-day Adventists, and I wasn't budging. And he was telling me all these things that I needed to do. Well, come to find out after he passed away, the family just spilt their guts and said, he was not the man that he portrayed you that he was. That's sad. This pursuit of holiness. He says, well, how do we do this? How do we pursue this holiness? Look in verse 14. He says, as obedient children. Now, you're going to read that and go, okay, we got an adjective and we got a noun. No, the way it's written in Greek, it is children of obedience. It is a possession. Opposite of what we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, do not be like children of disobedience. Hey, I'm 50 years old. It's 2023. Let me tell you from the pulpit, obedience still matters. Because if you don't have obedience, you never had faith. It's all through Scripture. We can go back to Abraham when he wanted to sacrifice Isaac. We can go back to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who humbled himself to death on the cross. It still matters. Well, what about grace? As Bonhoeffer says, you're living in cheap grace if you come with a life of disobedience and claim to know Jesus. Listen to this verse, 1 John 3:3. I think I put this. Listen to this. And everyone who has this hope fixed, sound familiar? On him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, I don't know about today's time. I really don't have hope. I'm really not feeling good about this. Are you pursuing holiness? They all go hand in hand. How do I pursue this holiness? I'm like an obedient child. But look on in verse 14. He says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Stop doing stupid stuff. Don't conform. First point, Next wool bullet. Go ahead. Well, let me read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through 7. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles. He's not just talking about non-Jews. He's talking about people who are not saved, who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. That word sanctify is the same word as holy. It's the same word as pure. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Obedience matters. We have to be like an obedient children. We don't conform to what the world is doing. Hey, but if we slide just a little bit, we'll bring more people into the church and they can hear the gospel. No. God has a plan, and if we go by God's plan, it will work. And as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, according to the Spirit that is in all of us. Don't conform. Secondly, stop going back to the stupid self. You're ignorant. Forrest Gump had it right. Stupid is and stupid does. Why are we going back to the stuff that Jesus died for? We conform back to those lusts, and we do it in ignorance. When the Holy Spirit came upon you, he enlightened you with spiritual gifts, but with knowledge. You want to be holy? Stop conforming. You want to be holy? Be obedient. You want to pursue God? Look, I love this. Where is it? In verse 15, he says, but like the one who called you, but holy yourself also in your, he says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why shall I be holy? Because he is. As he is holy. It is the pattern. I do it because he is. How do I do it? The way he did it. That's it. Many of you know I coach a soccer team, and I got seventh graders, and we played our first game Monday, and they are all like big eyes this big. I got two or three of them that start. They're really good because they're Hispanic. But anyway, me and Mark had that conversation a while ago. That's not always true. But they're like, Coach, these guys are big. I said, yeah, welcome to big boy soccer. Okay, welcome to big boy soccer. Do you see why I tell you to do the things you want to do? This is not rec league. You're not going to dribble the ball through everybody. You're not going to go around everybody and kick the ball in. Okay, everybody's not going to be in that little blob that we see in peewee soccer that just goes everywhere around the field. Y'all ever seen that? Jackson was an all-star because I finally convinced him, stay away from the wad. Okay, just stay outside the wad. The ball's going to pop out, and all you got to do is go boop. I think he scored like 75 goals that year. I said, I'm telling you the way to do it. God is telling us the way to be holy. And he is telling us why to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. I hear this all the time. I heard it a lot when I pastored my own church. If we just had a sign from God, if God would just move in our midst, if I could just have a burning bush experience, if I could just have an Isaiah moment in Isaiah chapter 6 where God showed himself holy and lifted up and exalted, I would confess my sins. You have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, and as Scripture says, living inside of you. And you want an outer manifestation? You're doing stupid stuff. You're asking for stupid stuff. Stop doing stupid stuff like the old self was. Leviticus chapter 11, 44 is where this is quoted from. Be ye holy as I am holy. Hannah was the one in the book of Samuel that says, therefore there's no one like God because he is holy. I know one thing about God. He only uses holy vessels. If you're looking to be used by God, pursue holiness. Thirdly, fear God. When I was writing this sermon, I'm like, oh, great, God. I'm good with the first point, but the second, third points, that's going to go over like a lead of bricks. Because we look at this verse and we love that passage in John where John is, where Jesus is having that wonderful fellowship with his disciples, and he says, we are now friends. And we have taken that and blown it out of proportion. Folks, God is God. May I remind you what Jesus says? Do not fear the one who can take your life, but you fear the one who can take your life and condemn your soul to hell. Fear him. Look what he says in verse 17. If you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I know the scripture says we can call him Abba Father. It's not what I've done. It's all because of what he's done. And mainly in that passage, it's because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's God. And maybe we're missing out. Maybe we're not enjoying the benefit of the salvation that we have because we have become fearless. Not of the world, but of him. I had a professor, and I think he quoted it for somebody. You show me a high view of God, you'll have a high view of Scripture, and you'll have a high view of worship. Well, if Keith would have just played that song in a lower step, and if we would have sang the third verse instead of fourth verse, I think people would have come to the altar. We had to do a thing in seminary where we had to go to a service of another denomination. And I picked two that I probably will never go back again, a Catholic church and a Seventh-day Adventist church. Well, actually, no, it's Church of Christ. And you know what I wrote in my paper? I says, one thing we can learn from both of these churches is those folks prepare themselves for worship. In 1995, I had the privilege of going to Shanghai, China on a cultural exchange. We were supposed to teach Christmas customs to students who were learning English. Okay, they took us to church in China. You hear all these stories about China. Shanghai wanted to be an international city, so they kind of lacked the laws. And I said, okay, what time does church start? And they said, well, the service starts at 10, but we get there at 9. And I'm like, why? They said, we go through all of the songs that will be sung in the service to get ready for worship. What are we doing to get ready for worship? What do you do on Sunday mornings to get ready for worship? Because some of us are not doing anything. Some of us come with a flippant attitude. And let me tell you where it starts. It starts with your view of God. You want to know more about God? The Bible tells us in Proverbs and Psalms, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says, fear God. Why? Because he's going to judge you impartially. forgot if it was R.C. Sproul or Spurgeon, I was reading to it. He says, oh, don't think you're going to come as a child of God and your daddy's sitting on the judgment seat and he's going to go, oh, he's my child, just let him go. He said, no, the word that scares me to death is the word impartial. You will face the judgment every other human being will face. And it comes down to this, do you know Jesus Christ? Why do we fear God? Well, here's where the kicker comes. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable like silver or gold. Look with me back in verse 7 of the same chapter. He says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Our faith is imperishable. It is better than silver and gold. You know the song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Is that your heart's cry? But look what he says. He goes on in this verse. He says, knowing that you are not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You ever watch those shows where they dig for gold and they'll dig and dig and dig? Oh, yeah, we got 15 ounces. Y'all worked 2 months and got 15 ounces. But that 15 ounces is probably worth, what, $60,000? You know what God says about this? He said, you come to my place, it's going to be asphalt. He says this. Futile way of life, but with the precious blood, as of lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Why should we fear him? Because he gave you Jesus. The scripture tells us there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And his blood was perfect. I'm going to close this sermon this way. The blood that Jesus shed for me way up on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. What does he want us to do with this? Live as people who have hope because we know who God is. Father God, I thank you for bringing us here this morning or this evening. Lord, I know there are people with different circumstances and situations. Lord, my heart's cry this morning is that they would do inventory. God, you're not top priority. You are the paper we write our priorities on. May you develop in all of us a Christian worldview. May we stand in this world with optimism, but also with a holy, loving defiance saying, no, I serve the risen Savior. Thank you for loving us as we leave this place. May we pursue holiness by spending time with you, by sharing our faith, by telling everybody that we come in contact with the good news of Jesus Christ. And may you receive all the glory in the furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.